Dear congregation, the text words for this morning you'll find in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9. And I'll read for 6 and 7 again with you. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The theme for this preparatory sermon is preparation for the table. A preparation for the table of the Lord. Two thoughts. First, humble yourself. That's what we read in verse 6, but also in verse 5. In verse 5 and 6, we read about humbling ourselves. So that's the first thought. And the second thought, with verse 7, cast your care upon God. So a preparation for the table of the Lord. Humble yourself and cast your care upon God. Humble yourself, the first thought. We have almost come to the end of the first letter of the Apostle Paul. We have traveled for some time now with him. And Peter is wrapping up. He is coming to a conclusion. And as often is the case, the last words we speak are words with greater emphasis, with greater clarity, and even with greater stress. Because we would like to come to a conclusion, and we only have a few words left. So we oftentimes, at the end of our speech or discourse, we come to the core of what we really like to say or to carry on. We have said a lot, but now these last words, well, this is precisely what is happening here at the end of this first letter of the Apostle Peter. Actually, these last words, that conclusion, begins already in verse 5. Verse 5 is a kind of transition. He closes there his last exhortation. And then he begins in that same verse, verse 5, his conclusion. The last exhortation was an exhortation directed to the shepherd and the flock. The flock and the shepherd of that flock. And he emphasizes in verse 5 the importance of submission to one another in the flock. Submission of the sheep in the flock to the shepherd of the flock, but also submission of the sheep in the flock among themselves. Let's be honest, it is a reminder that we need constantly, because we are so prone to judgment and to cherry picking. The sin of pride is deeply rooted in us. It is the oldest sin, the sin of pride. I will take that fruit, whatever God says. I want to be as God. It's the sin of pride. And therefore, Peter urges us in verse 5, humble yourself. As sheep in the flock, humble yourself. But then Right? He even sharpens his tone. It is quite a sharp tone. For all of you wearied, be subject one to another. Be clothed. Surround yourself with humility, with humbleness. Each in the congregation is called upon to take the lowest position so that there will be unity and peace in the congregation, in the body of Christ. As there is peace between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, there is a perfect unity and peace in them. So it should be in the body of Christ. There should be a perfect unity and peace. And therefore, there is no place for pride, for haughtiness. Each one of us should take the lowest position. We should humble ourselves. And Paul motivates that call for humility by quoting Proverbs 3, verse 34. We read there, God, at the end of verse 5, for God. So that's the motivation of being humble. For God resisteth the proud, the one who stands in the way for unity and peace. He resisteth and giveth grace to the humble. Oh, we find this truth again and again in God's word. You hear it, for example, in Hannah's song in 1 Samuel. We hear it out of the mouth of Mary, that beautiful hymn, the Magnificat, in Luke. We hear it through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 2. You can read it at home. We hear it in the Psalms, by example, Psalm 138. But in many more occasions, we find the same words in the Bible. We find them over and over again. They are truly important in God's eyes. Again, these words, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Here is a rich application for the preparation of the Lord's Supper. How do we come to that table? In repentance. Of course. For them who attend that table and who take their place there, there can be no place at all for pride. That's impossible, because we know that we are sinners and we come before God in repentance. And there we are, as the body of Christ, seeking unity and peace. So there is no place for spiritual pride. And we submit one to another. At the Lord's table, never forget, we sit around one table. We drink one wine. And we eat one bread. It is one Christ, because there is one Father and there is one Spirit in the body of Christ. Just listen to the words we read in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. It makes it so clear. By the same Spirit, we are also united. Is it true for us? In true brotherly love. And pause here for a moment. And do some heart-searching work. Is there indeed true brotherly love for all your brothers and sisters without exception? If not, there is a task waiting for us in the week of preparation. Again, by the same Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, we are united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread, 1 Corinthians 10. As one bread is baked out of many grains, right? Many members of the body, but it becomes one bread. We all partake of, and one wine is pressed out of many grapes. Many grapes, many different members, but one wine. So we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, that's easy, but in deeds. We are not hypocrites. And therefore, the week of preparation is a week of making things up or making things good among ourselves. An important thing in God's eyes. Well, in short, in verse 5, that transitionary verse, right? The Apostle Peter calls our attention for peace and unity on the horizontal level. But then he moves on. And he stresses in verse 6, there is something even more important. And that's humility and humbleness on the vertical level. There shall be humility in Providence Reformed Church and our guests. Wherever you are a member, it doesn't matter. In the body of Christ is humbleness. But more important, verse 6, there's humbleness toward God. Verse 6, let's read it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. We are not exalting ourselves, but that he may exalt you in due time, in his time, it will come. Well, no doubt, Peter here thinks back to the Exodus, that remarkable happening in the Old Testament. We read again and again in Scripture that the Lord delivered his people from that house of bondage in Egypt. How? With a strong and mighty hand. Again, verse 6, right? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Well, God showed his mighty and strong hand in the Exodus. With a mighty hand, with a strong hand, he freed them from that house of bondage. He delivered them. He saved them. He made them his people. That hand of God, that mighty hand, right again, humble yourselves therefore under that mighty hand of God. Well, that mighty hand of God, that hand of the Exodus, is a hand of righteousness. Our hands, let's be honest, are hands of unrighteousness. Look to your own hands and consider how many sins you perform with these hands. But God's hands are righteous. He does only justice. But that righteousness of God performed through his hand has two sides. Always, his righteousness has two sides, as a coin has two sides. First of all, in his righteousness, and we understand because we are unrighteous, we are sinners, in his righteousness, he punishes, he chastises. That's the first thing he does. But on the other hand, with his hand, his mighty, strong hand of righteousness, he sets free, he saves, he helps, he guides, he guards. He upholds, he carries. All of it. With that mighty and strong righteous hand, he punishes proud sinners, whether they are churchgoers or not. But he punishes the proud people. He chastises them because they are his enemies. On the other hand, with that righteous and mighty hand and strong hand, he delivers and saves his people from all afflictions and calamities, from everything. But even God's mighty hand is even chastising upon his own people, his own flock, his own sheep. Why? We have heard it before in the first letter of Peter, to separate the goats of the sheep in the flock. And therefore he comes with his judgments, his chastisement upon his own flock, in his own house, to bring separation. And secondly, to prune the wine, that there will be found sanctification and holiness. You see, God's mighty hand has always that double function. He chastises, he punishes, because we are sinners and unrighteous. And he saves, and he delivers, and he helps. Well, Paul writes about the same things in Romans 8. I would like to quote these verses. Romans 8, beautiful verses, beginning in 21. Romans 8, 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. You see, we are unrighteous, and therefore in misery, in corruption. So the creature itself also shall be delivered, God's mighty hand, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's God's mighty hand. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope. Peter says exactly the same as Paul does here. Verse 6 again, right? Humble yourselves, therefore, under that mighty hand of God. The church in Peter's time and in our time is a church in struggle, in battle, in affliction, in persecution. But Peter reminds us, as does the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, it is an affliction under God's mighty hand. God is doing a work of righteousness with his mighty hand, and indeed it goes through the afflictions. But never forget, in the midst of your afflictions, you are under God's mighty hand. Indeed, he's chastising and punishing, separating the goats and the sheep. Indeed, he's pruning the vine, but he is also helping, he's delivering, he's sanctifying all of that. Oh, and therefore, let us humble ourselves before dead God. Humble ourselves and trust him that we are under his mighty hand, that in Christ he is doing a work of righteousness. And so we come at the table, the second application. We come at a table with this in mind. Humble yourself, not only among yourself, but under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We are reminded at the table with this text that we are a miserable people, that we are unrighteous, that we are sinners, and there is no exception. There's no exception. We are in great need of God's mighty righteous hand delivering us out of that house of bondage, sanctifying us, pruning us. We are in great need of God's undeserved electing love. We are in great need of Christ's vicarious work, his work of atonement, satisfaction. We are in great need of the applying work of the Holy Spirit. And so we come at a table, hungry, thirsty, and we take the lowest position there, among the brothers and sisters, and before God. God, here I am, a sinner, but I can't without thee. But I am comforted knowing this, that I am under your mighty hand, that you are at work in the church, in the world, in my personal life. That's how we come at a table. Well, let's move on to the second thought. Cast your care upon God. Cast your care upon God. It is an amazing, beautiful, and wonderful text. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Please pay attention that this verse is immediately connected, subordinated to the previous verse, right? It says, casting your care. The first call was, humble yourself. But our attitude in that humbleness is that we cast our care upon God. We humble ourselves, take the most lowest position among ourselves here and before God. And at the same time, we cast all our cares upon God. What is it to cast? What is it to cast? Well, we could also translate to throw, or to throw away, or even better, to throw away forcefully. It is a throwing with force. We could say, as a definition, to cast is to place or to lay something, our cares, right? So to place or to lay our cares on something or somebody else, in this case God, with great energy. That's what's happening, what the Lord is urging us here. Cast, throw away with force all your care upon God. We are called to get rid of all our cares. Get rid of them and throw them on the Lord. In humbleness of heart, of course. No pride, right? We humble ourselves, and while humbling, we throw all our cares without any exception on God. And we do so. We turn them over. Lord, here they are. First, the second, the third. Lord, thou knowest all my cares. Here they are, one by one. And we name them one by one, and we turn them over to him. And we do so completely. We do so immediately. And we do so continually. That's the life of a Christian, and especially in a week of preparation. But what is it? What is meant by our cares, right? It says there, verse 6, casting all your care. So what is meant with that word care? Well, a care is something that is a cause for concern, for worry, for fear, for anxiety, right? It makes you, that's a care, is something that makes you anxious or worried. And let's be honest, there is so much that makes us continuously, anxiously, and worried. Let's first move back to the context of the letter of Peter to the churches in Asia Minor. We know their anxiousness and their worries. We know their fears. There was openly or overt persecution. Or at least at a minimum, there was the continual threat of persecution. It slumbered there all the time. And at times, that persecution was there openly. And of course, persecution, that's understandable, right? Is a cause for fear, anxiety, and worry. So Peter urges the Christians in Asia Minor, cast your fear for persecution upon the Lord and do so in humbleness. But let's draw a wider circle. There is another type of care that is applicable at all times, in all circumstances. It is what the Bible calls the care of this world. It is the care of our food, our cloth, our income, our health, our loved ones, the political landscape, whatever. There are so many things in the world around us that are causes for fear and anxiety and worry. So many things. And Peter says, take them, all of them, and cast them forcefully. Get rid of them. Put them in the hands of the Lord. To never take them up again. With the Lord is nothing impossible. The Lord himself addresses these concerns, the concerns, the care of this world, several times. For example, in the parable of the sower and the seed. Well, the children here probably know the parable of the sower and the seed. There is the sower, and he sows seed. Well, part of that seed falls on the road. Another part of that seed falls on a rock. A third part of that seed falls among thorns and thistles. And then there is also a part of that seed that falls on the good ground. And we all understand that the sower is God himself, or even the preacher of God's word, and the seed is God's word. And the Lord Jesus Christ explains this parable himself. And then hear what he has to tell us about that seed that falls among the thorns and the thistles. Hear his word. Luke 8. That seed which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard the word of God, they were here in Providence Reformed Church this morning, in another church last week, they heard the word of God, they were maybe thrilled, they were emotional, but the day after, what happened? They went forth and they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. The cares of the world, and I just mentioned a few of them, choke the word of God. They were so occupied with the care of the world that seed didn't have the time or the chance to grow up and to bring forth fruit. It was choked because we were so busy with our care. What about my illness? What about, what about, what about? And the word of God was choked. Well, the Lord addresses the same thing in Matthew 6. You see, the Lord knoweth that we are frail and weak. He knoweth that we have, that there are many concerns and many causes for anxiety because we live in a fallen world. And we live in the midst of misery and we are weak. And therefore the Lord addresses it again and again. Matthew 6, we have read it. Let's read it again. I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Cast it upon the Lord. He cares for you. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or drink, not for your body. Right? Even when you have problems in your body and you're seriously ill, even then. What ye shall put on, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And a couple of verses later we read, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles seek. And we are different. Your heavenly Father. Or don't we have a heavenly Father? Are we members of the church? Are we hearing God's word? But we do not have a heavenly Father. Well, let's continue to read. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows it. He's a father. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, that heavenly Father, in Christ, through the Spirit, by his word, and his righteousness, and all these things, they shall be added to you. God knows what you need, whether it is illness or healthy, whether it is poverty, or whether it is riches, whether it is adversity, or whatever it is. The Lord knows what you need. He will give it as your heavenly Father. You know, the care of this world, and let's be honest, it occupies it so often, is a sign in the end of unbelief, or at least of little faith. If we care and care and are anxious and concerned, it betrays that we rely on our own strength and wisdom, and they fall short, and therefore we are anxious and worried because we are limited people. It is a sign that we do not entrust our life in the hands of a God who has a mighty, strong, righteous hand and can do the impossible. A Christian has a Father in heaven. A Christian, a true Christian, knows of a Savior that is seated in God's right, at God's right hand. Oh, it is so good that the Lord's Supper is administered periodically, that we are reminded periodically of Christ and his work. We are reminded at the table, it's his table. He's the host there. He feeds us. So we are reminded there, cast your care upon me. I gave my life Will I not care for you? We are reminded at the table and in a week of preparation with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, these very well-known words, all things. And just consider a moment that word all, right? And then consider your own problems in life and uncertainties and anxiousness and worries. All things will work out for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You see, we have to worry just about one thing. Do I know about that love? Am I in Christ? Do I truly believe in him? Who is he for me? But you know, there is a threefold enemy that causes care and concern and anxiousness and worry. There is indeed the world. That's the first enemy that causes us to care and to worry. But there are more. Well, before, assuredly, consider two more enemies. A couple of minutes. We will now first sing Psalter 149. Psalter 149, and we'll sing stanzas 5 and 6. That's Psalm 55, Psalter 149, stanzas 5 and 6. Enemies that are a cause of care. The world, that's clear. But there is the devil. And he is a cause for care, for concern. He is. Just listen to what Peter writes about him in verse 8 and 9. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Children, imagine standing before a roaring lion. Well, you are worried and anxious and fearful. Of course you are. Well, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking, oh, maybe him or her, or seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist. Stand steadfast in the faith. Two things about the devil. First of all, we should never underestimate it. Please, don't underestimate the devil. We are, in our own strength and wisdom, powerless against him. He is a roaring lion, a devouring beast. He's always on the lookout for a prey. And then suddenly, right? That's often how it goes in life. Suddenly he attacks. And he's always, that's his simple goal, out for destruction and killing. He wants to kill you spiritually. To rob you from whatever faith there is, if possible. To rob you and to kill the fellowship with God. To kill the peace in Christ. To kill the unity in the body of Christ. By giving pride, for example. By robbing us from fruits of sanctification. That's the aim and the goal of the devil. We can't resist him. Forget it. In own power and strength. Never underestimate him. But please, also do not overestimate him. Christ overcame all his enemies, and the devil is the first one among them. Christ overcame all his and our enemies, the enemies of his children. Christ disarmed Satan. You know what Satan, what kind of enemy he is? Paul calls him an adversary. Peter calls him an adversary. You could also translate an accuser, a plaintiff. He is, you know, the accusing party in the lawsuit we have with God because we are sinners. We're standing before a righteous God. We have a lawsuit with God. And Satan accuses. Christ, God, look to his sins, look to his shortcomings, look to his doubts, look to him or her. That's Satan. He is the accusing party, but Christ disarms the accuser. He invalidates all the arguments of that accuser and that plaintiff. Because Christ took away everything that stands in between God and the believer. What a wonderful Christ. What a wonderful Savior. Peter says, therefore, stand steadfast in the faith. Because by faith, only by faith, we are united with Christ. And all his benefits and all he hath. Faith is the instrument by which everything of Christ becomes ours. And everything of us becomes Christ. He takes our sin and guilt and died for us, died for it. And we receive his righteousness and strength and wisdom and holiness, everything. And we are reminded of all these things at the table. Because that faith, as an instrument, right, that unifies us with Christ, that faith is oftentimes so small, so weak. And it will be strengthened there at the table because we see Christ's vicarious work. We see it in the signs of that broken bread and wine. And therefore we read in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, he taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness toward us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us. Their faith is strengthened. We receive him. And we take that bread and wine to us. Amazing thoughts. Well, there is one more enemy that is a cause for care. And that enemy is our own heart, our indwelling sins, our old nature, our flesh, Just two quotes from God's word about this enemy. Galatians 5. And I hope that you recognize it in your own life, that you are not a stranger of all these things. We read Galatians 5. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. And you look back the last period, and you know, there was that flesh. And it lusteth indeed against the spirit. But there was also the spirit against the flesh. And these, and you recognize it hopefully in your own life, are contrary the one to the other. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That's the struggle of a Christian. And that's a cause for care, for worry, for anxiety. You can even wonder, Lord, am I truly your child, considering that battle? And that so many times in these past months you fell into sin, and there was a lack of faith. Well, we read it also in Romans 7, the same things. These very well-known verses. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwell is no good thing. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. The good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see, there are indeed three enemies. There's the world, the care for the world. There's the devil and the care for his works. And there's our own flesh and the care, concern of that flesh. And therefore, humble yourself. Take that lowest position in repentance. Under the mighty hand of God, he is doing works of righteousness. He is the Savior. That he may exalt you in due time. Trust him. Cast all your care upon him. He cares for you. What a strong words. What a blessing the table of the Lord is. We come to the table in repentance. And we come to the table casting our care on the Lord. And seeing his overflowing goodness in that cup that overflows, the cup of blessing. Conclusion, there is an ongoing battle in the life of a believer. And in that ongoing battle, the Lord calls us to humble ourselves and to cast our care upon him and to stand firm in the faith. And that faith that's often so weak and small will be strengthened at the table. One more word. Who is welcome at the table? It might be a question for you. Who is welcome? He or she that knows that he or she is a sinner. You know your sin. And therefore, you take that lowest position. You humble yourself. Who is welcome at the table? All those that see Christ, that know him, and his work, and that are more than willing to cast their cares upon him. Who is welcome? All they that believe, but oftentimes cry out, I believe, help thou my unbelief. They are welcome. Well, in the week of preparation, let us examine our hearts. Let us confess our sins. Repent. Make things good with our neighbor. But most importantly, wonder about the mighty, righteous hand of the Lord delivering a sinful people and nation, and let us cast all our care upon him. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We ask thee to be the after preacher, to forgive our shortcoming in preaching and listening. But Lord, thy word went out, and it will never return empty in vain, never. We entrust thee, Lord, we trust thee, that thy word will do whatever it has to do according to thee. Lord, we ask thee to bring us here again or in another church to hear thy word another time later today. Be with us in this week of preparation. Help us, Lord, and give us travel mercies when we travel home. All this in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We will sing now Psalter 4. Psalter 4, stanzas. Psalter 4, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Psalter 4, that's Psalm 2, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.